He wants to meet you here in this place today. But let's begin the day just by lifting His name up high. Let's worship Him here in one accord this morning. Amen, amen. Praise God. You can be seated here this morning. Praise His name. I'm so thankful to be in the house. I'm so thankful that you are here. I'm going to ask our ushers to come at this time. We're going to receive our Sunday school offering here today. This offering does go to support our Sunday school ministries. And I'm thankful for all of our teachers who are gathered around this campus here this morning and investing in the lives of our students. Thank you for giving and investing in our students as well through that capacity. And so let's just bow our heads. We're going to ask the Lord to bless this day, bless this offering. Lord, we are so humbled to be able to come into your presence. God, we just pray, Lord, that as you meet us here, Lord, that we would respond to you. God, respond to your voice. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we give. Lord, that this offering would go and it would multiply, God, in its impact on the next generations. Lord, I pray that you would use every dollar that's given, Lord, for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we today, welcoming to the stage right now, our assistant pastor, Brother Josh McConkey. Thankful for him. And we are continuing. And in fact, I believe we are going to be finishing up this conversation that we've been having these last several weeks on the Beatitudes. And if you're new and you're joining us here this morning for the first time, that's all right. You can still jump right in on this conversation. This is a portion of Scripture, or what we call the Beatitudes, is this list of things that Jesus starts with. It's his introduction to his Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he is laying out for the very first time, really, what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Like, what does it mean? What did Jesus come for? What was his whole purpose? And we know that he came and he would die on the cross for our sins. But there was a purpose beyond that, which is to establish his rule, establish his reign here on earth, not in a way that would coerce people or force people to do it, but rather to invite us in to live in the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing even here this morning. He did that when he was walking on earth, and he's still doing that today. He's inviting you in, he's inviting us in to live within his kingdom. And there are privileges within the kingdom, and that is those who are blessed. And Jesus starts a sermon with that, talking about all of these individuals who are blessed or who are godly, and they have things that will be added unto them. And so we have, over these last couple of weeks, gone through the first five of the Beatitudes, and today we're going to jump into verse 8, where Jesus speaks here about the pure in heart. And so why don't you, Josh, if you want to just read that statement there that Jesus makes about the pure in heart. Yeah, so the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I like that parallel that you were just bringing out from the very first Beatitude. That one was blessed are the poor in spirit. And this one kind of parallels that. It's not just then, the first one was not just poor, blessed are the poor, but the ones who are poor in spirit. So you can draw some parallels to somebody who is poor, but he's talking about a spiritual poverty. And here, it's not just pure. You can be pure, and especially them, those religious folks who he was talking to, they understood purity. They had purity laws that they followed very, very religiously about cleansing themselves before they would physically cleansing themselves, washing themselves before they would eat and before they would take any offerings and before they could go and worship. There's a lot of purity laws that were involved with how they worship God. But he's not just talking about a ritual purity. He's talking about pure in heart. It's all about the heart. And I believe that's still the same today. It's about what is going on in the heart. And there are some outward expressions of what goes on in the heart. And there needs to be some outward expression of the purity of heart, but it starts in the heart. And so Jesus here, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And man, what a promise that is. They shall see God. And so there was a passage of Psalms that really parallels this declaration that Jesus makes. It's in Psalm chapter 24. And the psalmist here, he writes, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? In other words, he's saying, who's going to make it up into heaven? Who is going to see God? Who shall stand in his holy place? Again, the same thing. Who will be there in the presence of God? So the one who's going to see God is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who's not lifted up his soul unto vanity, and he's not sworn deceitfully. And here we see that pure heart that's mentioned there in the book of Psalms. He says, the one who has clean hands, a pure heart, the one who's not lifted up his soul in vanity, he's not sworn deceitfully, he's the one who is going to see God. We see elsewhere, or prior to this even, that in the book of Deuteronomy it says that that it's a command really, it says that we should love the Lord with what? Yeah. All your heart, all of your soul, all of your might. Everything that's within you. It's not just half-hearted. Not just a part of you, but all of you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. And so I believed, you brought up the Pharisees, and I want to ask you just about the Pharisees, if you could maybe explain a little bit about that. There might be some in here who hear that term Pharisee, don't even know necessarily what that is, who those individuals are. Just tell us a little about the Pharisees. It's really good. I like that, seeing God through the way that we live, through the way that we conduct ourselves. That going back to the Pharisees, there was the time that Jesus, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he was often very blunt with them, didn't really mince words with these individuals who others looked at. They looked up to them as very religious people. And in fact, Jesus, he rarely would speak down really about the way that they conducted themselves in holiness, except to say that the holiness was shallow because it didn't include what was inside. And so he was just calling them to something that was greater than what they were already doing. And so the one conversation, Jesus, what he accuses them of being, he says, you are like whitewashed tombs that are full of dead man's bones. And so you paint that picture in your mind. He's talking about somebody who, he says, you, the way that you live your life, it's as if inside it's dead. There's nothing there that is alive, meaning that you have no heart connection with God. On the outside, so you think of a tomb. Now here, we're not talking a tomb that's underground, but rather a tomb that's, up on top of the ground. It has a stone encasement around it. And in order to keep that up, they might paint it white to, keep it pretty and make it look good. And you can make something look good. You can prop something up and make it look good. But if it's not alive on the inside, well, how good is it? And that's what he's accusing the Pharisees of, is that you got everything right on the outside, but on the inside, you have no purity of heart. You have no connection with me from the inside. And so that's what he's getting to here, I believe, with this pure in heart. There is a moral purity that he is speaking to that goes beyond just following the rules. We can follow the rules. I think in here we got a lot of people who you're pretty good at following the rules, and you feel bad when you break the rules. You feel bad when you do something, until you do it enough times, and it's like, okay, no big deal. But when we get it in the heart, when you get it in the heart, that's what God desires. He desires the heart to be transformed. He desires the heart to be connected with Him, to be pure. I want, before we move on to the next one, I just wanted to touch on one other aspect of this pure in heart. And I want to go back to that scripture that was in Psalm 24, where he said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart." And then look at this latter part of the verse. It says, "The one who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And the lifted up his soul unto vanity, this is speaking of lifted up his soul unto other gods, other idols, other things that he would turn his attention off of God and turn it and begin to worship other things as well. So he's lifted up his soul unto vain things, unto things that are not God. And he's not sworn deceitfully. In other words, the first part had to do with his attention, the way that he deals with God. The second part is how he deals with others, his fellow mankind, sworn deceitfully, somebody who is not honest. And this purity in heart, purity, I should say, has this aspect of being single-minded, not divided. That you have one single thing that you are doing, and so your attention is not split between God and something else. The way that you deal with others, you don't have, you know, an ulterior motive in the way that you deal with others. You don't have false motives, but or you're devious, you know, in your dealings with people. You're not a hypocrite. You don't say one thing and then do something else. You don't do things, say something to somebody and then go behind their back and do something else. No, you're pure in your motives. You're single-minded. You are one person. You're not one person who comes to church and another person who lives in the world. You're not, you can't split yourself into all these different compartments of your life. And that's pure. I mean, you even go to just pure, you think of pure gold or any kind of pure metal. What do? They refine it. They get the impurities out. It becomes one thing. And so the way that we have a pure heart is we are one way in the way that we deal with God. We don't get our attention divided. We keep our focus on Him. We let our morning be spent with Him. We let our afternoon be spent with Him. We let our evening, when we lay our head to rest, we talk to Him. We spend time with Him. We don't just live on Sunday and Wednesday for God, but every day we live our lives to please God. And also in our dealings with others, we're pure. We don't try to, as I said, don't try to live, you know, in a way that we are deceitful with others. And so in that, they shall see God. Just curious, what kind of pie did you have in mind as you were talking to them?
I'm a big fan of chocolate pie, peanut butter pie. I do like some pie.
I had a pizza pie in mind since you were talking through it. I don't know, that's what came to mind. All right. Let's move on to this, to the next one, peacemakers. So we have the peacemakers, is what Jesus speaks on next. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The peacemakers. All right. Peace is something, Christmas time, we sing about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? That's what the angels declare. That's what the Messiah was there to bring, was he was there to bring peace. That was the expectation. When Jesus comes, he's bringing peace. And Jesus here, as he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's promoting peace, that there will be peace that reigns. Peace was this very common concept, and I don't want to dive too much into this because, if I'm honest, it would take a whole lot more study than what I've done coming into today. But peace is a very, very important aspect of the Hebrew culture. The most common greeting, if you were to come to a Jewish person, is shalom, which means peace. It's wholeness. And there's a whole lot, you could go really deep into the meaning of shalom. As I said, I don't have the full capacity today to be able to speak on that. But that this idea of peace is part of something that they desired. It's something that they spoke of every day, was this desire to have peace with others, peace with God. And so peace was something that was very important for them. But Jesus doesn't just talk about, blessed are those who are at peace. Rather, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. So what do you make of this phrasing that Jesus says, the peacemakers? Peacemaking is something that we don't always, you know, we need to attempt to do it. It doesn't always end up the way that we would hope that it would end up. That there's times as we are peacemakers, we try to make peace with others, that the other side is not willing to reconcile at that time. And sometimes we have to accept that and be able to, within ourselves, have peace towards them, have love towards them. We've talked on that, I believe, last week when we were talking about forgiveness. But making peace is the thing that is on us to do. We are the ones who are called to make peace with others. We are the ones who are called to have that uncomfortable conversation that resolves conflict that may be present. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He's the one, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus, you know, the baby's been born. And yet, in the ministry of Jesus, he makes some striking remarks to his disciples when he's talking to them about the cost of being a disciple. Because he says, you think that I've come to bring peace, but the reality is that I've come with a sword. And with that sword, I'm going to divide families. I'm going to divide father from son, mother from daughter. That there's going to be siblings who are divided. And so that your expectation is that everything is going to come together and there's going to be peace in every relationship. When that's not going to be the end necessarily. That's not to say that Jesus desired for there to be conflict. It's not to say that Jesus desired for families to break apart. But what he was saying is that what I want most and what I desire most is peace in your soul. And in order for you to have peace in your soul, you have to come to a point of decision where it's either I appease everybody else and I don't sell out in my relationship to God, or I am 100% bought in that whatever you ask me to do, Jesus, I'm going to do it. And if that costs me some relationships, if that costs me some friendships, if that even costs me my family, God, I am going to live for you because I need peace in my soul. I need peace in here between me and you, and you're the only one who can bring that. And sometimes when we do that, as he said, there's a sword that's going to come in and it's going to divide some families. You're going to stand on, make some stands on some things that other people aren't going to understand. And they're going to say, what, are you judging me? No, I'm not judging you. I'm just making this stand for myself. And if you feel judged by that, I'm sorry. But as for me, I have to make this stand. And I'm not going to acquiesce to you to say that, myself going to go and just back down on what I know God is speaking to me to make you feel good. So there's, in making peace, the number one thing that we need to do is come to a point of decision in our walk with God that I am going to make peace with my soul and with him. And so there's this aspect that first of all is just between you and God. And there may be division that is there. But then when you get beyond that, we certainly get to these other this other space of conflict between people, between others. And there's this call to action on that front as well, to make peace with others that we need to be comfortable doing. Or it's not, I don't know the word for comfortable doing it, but we need to do it. We need to make peace with those who are around us. As we've mentioned a couple times, and we'll move on to this last one here in just a moment, but the peace doesn't always come right away as you're trying to make peace. It doesn't happen right away as you're trying to resolve conflict. And there's a good reminder of that, or I guess a command of what to do in Psalm 34. It says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Pursue it. There's a pursuit that needs to be involved in peace. Like there's sometimes you don't give up just easily. You don't just say, oh, I tried one time. I apologized one time, or pursue peace. Pursue peace with those around you. We've had in one of these conversations, I believe last year, in one of these life talks, we had talked about dealing with difficult people. And, you know, you have those people in our life who sometimes are very difficult to deal with. And yet, God's called us, even in those difficult people, pursue peace. Pursue this. Don't just give up so easily. Don't, as a disciple of Christ, as somebody who's living in the kingdom of God, just accept the fact that that you are going to have a bunch of enemies and just live with it. No, let's pursue peace. And that doesn't mean that we're going to make all enemies a convert and become a friend. But let's, as a disciple of Christ, let's pursue peace with others around us. Thank you for bringing that up. We had that conversation this morning about, as a peacemaker, that doesn't mean that you always have to be the one with all the answers or you always be the one with everything. Going to somebody else and making that step to ask for help in order to reconcile with somebody else, that is, on your end, you're being a peacemaker by seeking that out, by seeking out somebody else who you trust, who can help you through that. And so that's great. I'm glad that we didn't leave that out of the conversation here today. We just got a couple minutes left, and we're going to wrap this this discussion up with this very last beatitude. So far, all of these have been just one verse, one little statement. This last one is again one verse, but then Jesus adds on. Another little addendum to it. And so we'll read verses 10 through 12. So blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'll just pause there just real quick, because the very first promise to the one who is blessed at the beginning of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it wraps it up, and the very last one as well is the kingdom of heaven. And so it points to this fact that all of these things are something that is for us to pursue. It's not to pick and choose. It's not to pick and choose the things that we want out of these Beatitudes. But all of this is one encompassing thing. It begins with the kingdom of heaven, ends with the kingdom of heaven. All of this is what it means to be part of God's God's kingdom. So verse 11, he extends that. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right. There's been some hard things or uncomfortable things within these Beatitudes, but I don't know if any of them trump this last one here, where he's talking about being blessed for being persecuted. And in fact, we need to expect persecution, because that's always been the way. It's all the prophets before you, they were persecuted, and those who are in my kingdom, persecution is inevitable. And so let's speak to this last one here. Yeah, we can live with a victim mentality at times that is goes beyond persecuted for righteousness' sake.
But there's different kinds of
think of this persecution, and we're blessed, right, to be here in America, where it's not a criminal offense to come to church here today. We're not in a country like China. We're not in a country like many in the Middle East, Iran, and Azerbaijan. We're not in a country like North Korea, where you can't come to church and worship God. We're blessed. We are so blessed. Now I think back. I believe this week I saw a headline or something that was saying that it was some anniversary of Columbine. And you know, you think back to that moment, you hear the story of that young girl who was killed for professing that Jesus, you know, that she was her Lord, and she would not renounce her faith. And there's persecution, you know, that really is unto death. You go, and just a couple of years ago, it wasn't that long ago, the ISIS, and you know, I know they're still present, just had an attack in Russia. But ISIS, you know, they persecuted people unto death. They're beheading people. That's happening all the time. It doesn't always get the press that these flashbang moments get, like Columbine or what's happening, you know, with ISIS, or what was happening a couple years ago with ISIS. But this persecution to that degree is still happening today. And sometimes we can get so comfortable and so focused on just our reality, and we forget that the scripture that's spoken here, that this is a worldwide church that Jesus is speaking to, and that there are people who are being persecuted unto death for what they believe. And one, I just want to make the point, let's pray for them. Let's pray for those people in those situations, in those nations that they're facing persecution. And the reality is, revival is happening and the church is spreading, and there are more people being filled with the Holy Ghost in persecuted nations than there is in America today. The underground church in China, there are, I believe, the reports, more than double the number of people who have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost in China than there are here in the United States, in a country where it's not even legal for them to do that. And I know they have over 1 billion people there in China, but the fact still stands, they're being persecuted for it, and yet the Word of God is increasing, and we're seeing the church expand in the middle of persecution. And in fact, persecution has always been a flame, like it's something that has helped the church in times of persecution, and in times where there's not persecution, the church has suffered. As far as we've become lazy, we've become stagnant. And so I don't pray for persecution. I don't seek persecution. But when persecution comes, when real persecution comes, just know that your faith will be tested. It will be tried. And when it is for righteousness' sake, you can be sure that the kingdom of heaven will be there, that God will be with you in the face of persecution. And when we are, even today, persecuted in whatever capacity it may be, it may not be unto death. It may not be to be thrown in prison, but you may be persecuted, and just know that God is with you. You don't always, you know, He can be the one who stands for you, and He will be, He's not going to forsake you in the middle of your persecution. Please, please don't back down from your faith in the face of persecution. Don't back down. Stand. Stand for what you believe. Stand for what God has done for you. Don't back down in the face of political, being politically correct. Stand for God. I kind of took over there as we're wrapping this up. Amen. As our classes are making their way back in here this morning, I just invite you to stand. As Jesus had this as an introduction into his sermon on what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, let's let us be challenged. You know, we talked on that making peace. There may be somebody who today came to mind for you that you need to have a difficult conversation with them. You need to have some action steps in what you are doing this week so that you can make peace. Whatever way is possible, pursue it. Maybe today God is calling you. Maybe you've been feeling as if there is persecution, and you know, maybe it doesn't rise to the level and the degree of you know, others around the world, but for you, you're facing some persecution. And just know that God is with you. Don't back down. Stand. Stand for righteousness. Stand for God. He will stand with you. And I want to come as we go into this, just a quick song here this morning, just worship as we close this out. First, just want to invite you just to lift up your hand. And if you want to pray for those who are being persecuted, I invite you to do that. But if you have somebody else who comes to mind as we talk through making peace with others, if you could just pray for God to just give you the words, God to give you that, the help, that for Him to go with you as you go and you pursue peace this week. God, would you be with us today? Lord, I pray that you would help those, Lord, who are facing persecution. Lord, for those who, God, they have every reason, it would seem, to just back down and to give in or give up. But Lord, I pray that you would help those who are persecuted, Lord, to have more strength than they have ever felt before. God, that right now, as there is political pressure to bend, to be politically correct, or to bend the society that is around us. Lord, I pray that we today, God, even though persecution may come, Lord, that we would stand for holiness and stand for righteousness. God, that we would not just say, yeah, whatever goes, God, but rather, God, that this truth, the Word of God, would be the most important thing to us. God, if it means persecution, God, that I'll be persecuted. Lord, help us today. God, whatever we do, pursue your face. God, seek your face. God, in Jesus' name.